I want to start by just thanking the team that assembles every week and does so much. Bob and the team up there, who they're Windows people up there, and I'm a Mac person, so you know, it's not always easy to cross, and they make me look good every week, so thank you. You know, as a retired person, I get to move around and go to different places and see different churches. And one of the things I look at is the quality of worship. And lots of places are doing worship, and it's not worship. It doesn't include the person in the pew. It's a performance. And that is wrong. You know, Noreen and her team, Noreen, you have the gift of accompaniment. And the gift, she has the gift of leading worship. And there's a big difference there. You're blessed by her. I hope you appreciate her and this team. You can, when you get the chance to sing again, you can actually sing with these people. You go into some churches and the worship team is so loud and so overpowering. Everybody stands there and just listens. And that's not good for the church. So keep singing. Secondly, I want to say that you got a new guy coming in. He's a young fellow. I met him. And you need to understand that different is not better or worse. It's different. You're going to learn a lot because he's different than me. You're going to see some things in him that you really like, and that's good. You're going to see some things that you don't want to see in your next pastor. That's good, too. Learn as much as you can from every intern you have between now and when God sends you your full-time leader. So that's all part of his plan for you. So accept that plan and follow his leadership. And I couldn't have planned this any better than what God did, because I've just simply been preaching through the book of 1 Peter, and right now I've come to the place where I think it's timely. We're going to talk about leadership today. Leadership is not for the faint of heart. Leadership is not for those who think, well, I'll give it a try, but if it doesn't go well, I'll just quit. That's not what God needs in leadership. That's not what the church needs. Everywhere you go, churches are screaming for leaders. Not just up here on the platform, but people who will lead and take responsibility. And Peter has some things to say to us today. So let's pray, and then we're going to look at this passage together. Father, I pray that you would take the thoughts and the words that I have. You'd edit it. Begin with me. Show me what you want to say. And Lord, help us to hear only what you want to say, that you might be glorified and honored, and that your body, the people you love so much, this group, would grow more like you every single day. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we look at this passage. We look at it and it says, I have a special concern for church leaders. I know what it's like to be a leader. Now, if you look at the international version of the New English Language, it says, I know what it's like to be an elder. Peterson translates it as leaders because churches have different forms of leadership. I've been in churches where they just simply have a board of management. They don't have elders and they don't have deacons. I've been in churches where they have both elders and deacons. And we as Baptists, most of us have just deacons. We don't have elders. Okay? And Peter says the issue is leadership. It's not what you call them, but what they are. And the other thing I like about Peter is not like Paul. Paul was a scholar. He was trained to be a man of study. And you look at the New Testament, and God used Paul to write most of the letters in the New Testament. Peter was not that way. He was a fisherman. Remember who Peter was? He's the guy who opened his mouth to change feet. He was the guy who was continually saying, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. He's the guy who took the sword, cut the slave's ear off. He's the guy who denied Jesus three times. And then later, when God wanted to expand the kingdom and reach out to the Gentiles and said, go and baptize this household, he said, no, Lord, I've never been in a Gentile's home. They're dirty. They're unclean. I'm not going. Does that sound like you? It certainly sounds like me. And so Peter is a man like you and I. He's a fisherman. Ever been to Dover on the day when the boats come in and they clean the fish? They've got a place where there used to be an open window and you could stand there and you could smell the fish. And if a guy who was on the boats who caught the fishes walked by, you could smell the fish on them. I mean, it's a strong smell. And so he says, I'm like you. I'm like those of you who work in a store or in a grocery store, or you run a business, or you're an electrician or a plumber, or you're just a day laborer, you're working on the roads, whatever you're doing, I'm like you. I know that I was the least likely person in the world to be chosen to lead a world movement. And he was. God chose a fisherman. God reached out and said, Peter, come and follow me. I know you're stubborn. I know you open your mouth to change feet. I know you're opinionated. I know that you swear like a fisherman, but still, come on, follow me. And Peter took the rest of his life, and it was not an easy journey for Peter. It was hard work, and his heart was broken, often by people around him. And so he says, I have a special concern for church leaders. I know what it's like to be a leader. I know what it's like to have my heart broken. I know what it's like to deny God and say, I'm not doing it. I know what it's like to have to admit that I'm wrong. I know what it's like to go down this path and I should have went down that path. I know what it's like to fail. In on Christ's suffering as well as the coming glory, Peter suffered. Leadership was not easy for Peter. Peter made mistakes, and there were consequences to those mistakes. And yet Peter was willing to suffer, willing to be thrown in jail, willing to go to a Gentile's house to introduce them to Jesus, to eat the food that the Gentiles, which good Jewish boys said were unclean, it wasn't kosher, to do all of those things. And later on, when he should have known better, when he was well established as the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he had to be taken aside and disciplined by Paul, because he said, you know, Jews and Gentiles are the same. But then when he joined Paul in a Gentile church, he only would sit with the Jewish people. And again, a man who should know better, who is still making mistakes, and that has got to have hurt him and broke his heart, that after all these years, he was still messing up. So if you are a leader here, and you are a leader who makes mistakes, if you are a leader who fails sometimes more than you succeed, Peter understands. Peter's been there. Peter's done that. Peter knows what it's like, and he knows what it's like to see somebody that you see so much potential in, and then they fall away from faith, and it breaks your heart. Leaders know heartache. Peter knows what the burden of leadership is all about, because he's been a leader just like you. He knows what the burden of suffering is all about. And Peter knows what the longing is in his heart that Christ would come back and end it all. You know, as I get older, as I step away a little bit from the church and I see it from the outside, and I see families implode for all kinds of reasons, I simply pray, Lord, come quickly. As a 20-year-old, I never even thought that in those terms. I was so full of my self-confidence, so full of the idea that somehow I could make a difference and give something to God. You know, after 40 years of ministry, I realized I did nothing. And the only time that anything happened significantly was when I got out of the way or I screwed up so badly that I couldn't make it right, and I turned to God and said, God, fix this. And he did, because he's a loving father. Peter knew what that was like. And so leaders eventually have a heart for the second coming. He goes on to say to us, here's my concern, that you care for God's flock with all the diligence of a shepherd. Now, you have to understand what shepherds did. They lived out in the fields with their flock. And at night, all through the area were caves. Lots and lots of caves. So a shepherd had a series of caves where he would put the sheep at night. He'd make them all go into the cave, and they'd lay down and go to sleep. And then the shepherd would lay down in the doorway. That sheep couldn't get out unless he crawled over the shepherd. The shepherd wasn't going to let him out. He'd take his crook and knock him on the nose and say, go lay down. You know, shepherds were notorious if you had a sheep that kept on wandering away and you had to go chase him a long time. You know what he did? He took that shepherd's crook and he broke the leg of the sheep. And then he carried the sheep everywhere it had to go. And then the sheep later would not wander anymore. Some of us need our legs broken and need to be carried by the Savior. I know I've had mine done a few times. I'll tell you. But the whole thing is, the sheep can't get up because the shepherd's at the doorway, and the wolves can't get in because they got to go over the shepherd or they got to kill the shepherd, and the thieves can't come in and steal the sheep because the shepherd's there at the doorway. Either way, the guy who's getting all the grief is the shepherd. The one who's in greatest danger is the guy who's keeping the door. And he says, that's what you need to do as leaders. You need to be diligent, the diligence of a shepherd. You need to be willing to suffer and die. You need to literally lay down your life as Jesus did. Taken a long time for me to figure that out. I got to tell you, it is not an easy place to go from. You go to Bible college, you go to seminary, you learn all of this stuff, and now you get out there and you realize you can't do any of it. And you have a choice to make. Am I going to hide the fact that I really don't know what I'm doing? Or am I going to admit it and let God work? Far too often I hid the fact and just sort of acted like I knew what I was doing. You know what I mean? And people would follow me and we'd get into trouble together. But you know, as I get older, I've come to realize that there is absolutely nothing in Scripture that I can do. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be the guy at the door. I don't want to be the person who gets hurt or who gets beaten up by the thieves or the wolf comes and takes a bite out of me. I don't want that. And so what I have to do is I have to get on my knees and say, Lord, I need your grace. Help me. Help me. Because I don't want to do this. This is not natural. God is calling all of us to a supernatural life that we are impossible and incapable of doing. And so the shepherd, the leader, like Peter, Peter outlives most of the disciples. He's one of probably the longest living of all. And that whole journey caused Peter to understand how much he needed God's grace. It's so true. Not because you have to. Nobody wants to. Let me clue you in. No one wants to be the leader. But because you want to please God, not calculating what you get out of it, but acting spontaneously. I got to tell you, I became a pastor or went into ministry because God called me before I was a Christian. I made a deal with God. I stood at the door of my bedroom with a knife and said, God, if my father comes into this room tonight, I will kill him. And I was prepared to do that. And I said, if you're real, keep him out of here. That night, my father came home and broke furniture all over the apartment. But he never entered that room. In the morning, I put the knife back in the drawer, and I said, if I ever figure out who you are, I'll serve you. I did it to please him because he saved my life. He kept me from being a murderer. That's the motivation that I've had my whole ministry. You know, today we have pastors who are calculating how big their salary is going to be, how big the church is going to be. You know, will I get a plane if I lead this group? That's not the kind of shepherd you want. In very real sense, you as a church, as you look for a pastor to come and join you in this ministry to Mount Forest and the surrounding communities, these are the kinds of things that you need to somehow figure out. Are they shepherds? Are they in it for the glory of God, or are they in it for themselves? Are they doing ministry because ministry is one of the few places that you can get away with doing nothing? You know that? Because nobody sees what we do. I can do absolutely nothing and tell people I'm busy. And you know, you're so kind, you believe me. You know, I remember Steve Brown, who in his book, When Being Good Isn't Good Enough, said he became a pastor so he could play golf. And he did. And then he became a believer in Jesus, and the golf disappeared because all of a sudden, he wasn't doing it to play golf. He was doing it to please God, and everything changed. You want a pastor who knows ministry, but is called and is focused on the King of Kings, the Lord of Glories. Hard to find today. Very hard to find. Not bossy telling others what to do. I still remember when Guy Lafleur came into the league. Guy Lafleur was the number one draft pick. Montreal traded people away so they could finish last, so they could draft this young guy who was going to change the franchise history. And who was his coach? Scotty Bowman. And Scotty Bowman saw this kid come in, and this kid would play offense but wouldn't play defense. You know where Guy Lafleur was for the first few years of his career? At the end of the bench. Scotty Bowman was the boss. Scotty Bowman became the greatest coach in the history of the NHL. And he said, you're going to play the whole rink or you're not playing. And until he learned, he didn't get to play. Because coaches have that kind of power. If anybody who's coach knows, you don't do what you're told, you sit. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to sideline people. We're called to help you when you fall down. We're to set you free. We're not bossy. We draw alongside of other people. We let them fall when they won't listen, and we love them when they fall. It's not an easy job. It's the hard way to do it. But tenderly showing them the way. A shepherd will guide you. A shepherd will say, okay, you can go that way, but it's not the right way. I've had to do that many times in my ministry. I had to many times say to people, look, you know, I don't recommend you use that person in your program. I can't tell you why, but don't do it. Well, I don't agree with you, and they go ahead, and they recruit them, and they get them in the program, and 6 months later, they come back to me and say, I understand now. And you know what my response was? That's okay. We'll keep working on it together. People don't listen sometimes. Pastors have all kinds of information, and we tell people, but we have to let you make your mistakes. We have to let you fall sometimes. And when you're all dirty and broken up and bruised, then you're able to listen. And we're able to walk through the mud with you. That's the goal of all good leaders. When God, who is the best shepherd of all, he checks all the boxes of what a shepherd is. He came, he gave up everything for the sheep. He lived and he died and he suffered in our place. And so he is our example. You want a shepherd who's willing to die for the glory of God. Let me tell you. Comes out in the open with his rule. I think this is a reference to the second coming of Christ. He's coming again. And as all people in leadership can attest to, we hope he comes soon. We hope he comes to end the pain and the suffering of this world. He'll see that you've done it right and commend you lavishly. There is a reward for those who go through all of the disappointment, all of the people who make promises and don't keep them, all of the people who turn their back on you, all of the people who stab you in the back and hurt you deeply when you're in leadership, and it happens to every leader. Do not let anybody say I'm soft-selling this one. If God calls you to leadership, it is going to be hard. It is not easy. And you are going to suffer in ways that you never dreamed you could suffer. And when you do it and God sees it, he will reward you. Everything else that is done for your own glory won't make it, but those kind of selfish acts will make it. And you who are younger must follow your leaders. I had a prof who saw it to us. He said, you can never be a leader until you learn to be a follower. One of the things you look for, can that person follow? Can that person submit to others in leadership? When I was at James Street before we left and became Grace Works, we had an opportunity to take over a church that was closing. We could have bought that church. And I had a dream and a vision that we would have two campuses, and I didn't know why, but I felt that that was the right thing to do. And, you know, we did a retreat, and we talked about it, and we prayed about it, and they voted no. They said, no way. And it broke my heart. Part of me wanted to leave, and part of me said, no, I need to model that I can follow. I need to be the person who says, I'm under your authority as well as you're under my authority. It wasn't easy. But I learned as a young man that the pastor is both a leader and a follower. There are those of you in this room who have much to teach me and have taught me in this last year, and I'm grateful for it. I came here and I gave them myself, but I also received a lot from all of you. I think of Bruce. You know, Bruce is quiet, but Bruce has added to the quality of my life in many ways and taught me things. There are others of you who have done the same thing, and I'm grateful for it. So you look for somebody who not only knows how to lead, but who is a good follower before you ever get there. You know, one of the problems for some of the people who come and are going to candidate to you, and some of the younger ones, they go to Bible college, they go to seminary, and they've never, ever been on a board. You know? Like, it's a tragedy. One of the things that we did, because we had a seminary in Hamilton, when we had students come to us, we said, you got to sit on our board. If you're planning on going into ministry, you need to see what a board meeting's like. Any of you ever been to a board meeting? How many of you? Okay. Let me tell you, they're as boring as anything you can imagine. If they don't kill you with boredom, you're going to make it. But you see, we have this unrealistic expectation that church business is somehow exciting. It's not. You got to make decisions about the color of the walls. You've got to make decisions about carpet. You got to make decisions about what you're going to do about the plumbing that's broken. All of those things are just leadership issues, and yet they're spiritual at the same time. those things are boring. Most of what happens in the church is boring. I'll be honest with you. And so people come out of training and think it's all going to be exciting, and then they run into all of this minutia that is part of the church. So one of the things you might want to do is make sure that they've done more than just sit in a church. It's easy to sit out there and ignore some of the stuff that's happening. You know, we talked about the three types of people in church. Two people are for the pastor, two people are against, and there are six who don't know what's going on. Well, the six who don't know what's going on are the six who are happy and they love the church and they don't want to know. Well, if you know, it's harder. So, but all of you, leaders and followers alike, are to be down to earth with each other, for God has had it with the proud, but takes delight in just plain people. Kids would come to me who could write the most brilliant papers. They were fluent in Greek and Hebrew, some of the students we had in Hamilton. I mean, they got published papers before they graduated. They were so smart. I was never that smart. I'm much more like Peter. I'm learning disabled. And God chose me anyways, and I don't know why. But you know, some of them never made it through seminary. They never got to the place where they would listen to anybody. They were so smart, they thought they knew it all. They come out of seminary with $50,000 and $60,000 and $70,000 in debt and couldn't figure out how come the church wasn't willing to pay them enough to handle their debts. Well, churches don't pay what you make in the world. It's just a fact. Pastors are poorly paid in many places. But if you're called and you're not in it for the money, if you're not in it for the free time, you're willing to do that stuff. You're willing to come and be a person who is down to earth. You're willing to know what it's like to have enough and to know what it's like to have not enough and to have to depend on God. You need that in your leaders. You need it in the pastors that come. It's hard to ferret out. But takes delight in just plain people. Just plain people, just like you, just like me. I'm not above you. You know, the only reason I ever preached from up here is because of COVID. In the 40 years of my ministry, I always preached down on the floor because I wanted people to understand that even though I've been to seminary, even though I learned Greek and Hebrew, even though I learned Latin, even though I learned all that stuff, none of it mattered because in the end, I had every single problem that you have. The kids didn't do what they were told. I got mad at my kids. My kids disappointed me. You have the same issues. My job was not always exciting. You have a job that is not always exciting. There are times when you're successful and times that you're not successful. You have good days in your marriage and bad days in your marriage. That happens to all of us. And we need to plainly talk to each other in those terms. We need to be fellow journeyers on the path towards letting God use us in our weakness. What do we need for that? Grace. Can't do it without grace. I won't do it on my own because I don't want to look bad in front of you. And you don't want to look bad in front of me. And then when that happens, you got a bunch of people in a church who lie to each other. That's a shame. Very last verse in this passage. So be content with who you are. That's tough. You know, most of us are not content with who we are. We don't like a lot about ourselves. We want to be someone else. Some of my mentors are some amazing people. Dr. Bill McRae was one of my mentors. He's a man who could preach for 40 or 50 minutes, and you thought that it just was 5 minutes. He could preach for an hour, and you wouldn't fall asleep. Sometimes when I preach for 30 minutes, some of you fall asleep on me. I went to Waterford Baptist Church, and there's a man in the front pew who, in 8 years of preaching, Never once did I see the whites of his eyes. He fell asleep at the beginning of every sermon I had. And, you know, it was humbling to realize that here was a man who got up early and milked all his cows, because he was a milk farmer, and he needed to sleep. And so I let him sleep and loved him anyways. You know, be content with who you are. I am not a 40-minute preacher. I may be 15 to 18, maybe 25 once in a while. I don't know how long I've been going on today. I'm old, so I get to ramble a little bit more. When I was younger, 15 to 18 minutes, I was pretty consistent. I'm not so much anymore. And I admit it. I am who I am. Be content with who you are. You got a big nose? That's okay. God made you that way. You're a little bit more round, a little bit more chubby? That's okay. God made you that way too. Maybe you're skinny and you wish you had some more curves to you. That's okay too. It's okay to be skinny. It's okay to be bald. It's okay to have a great big bushy beard, and it's okay not to be able to grow a beard. I have never been able to grow a good mustache. You know, I look at our guy here who's on the platform, he's got a great mustache. I'm jealous. Be who you are. It is okay to be who God made you. And don't put on airs. Man, I see this all the time. People who act as if they're God's gift to the world. They're not. Preachers who want to be different than everybody else. They're not. Don't put on airs. God's strong hand is on you. He'll promote you at the right time. Live carefree before God. Why? Because he's most careful with you. He's most careful with you. Are you depressed? Give that to God. He's careful with you. He won't make a mistake. Are you worried about money? Give it to God. He's careful with your money. If you are today worried about your marriage, give it to God. And even if you end up in divorce court, give the divorce to God, for heaven's sakes. One of the biggest problems we have in the church today is we think that we've got to be perfect. God doesn't need any of us to be perfect. He needs us to be weak. He needs us to be broken so that he can get in there and do something in your life. That's the hard lesson that it's taken me 40 years to figure out. Brokenness is good. Brokenness is what is required to really do ministry. If you are a broken, battered church, weak, this community will come to Jesus in droves, because that's who they are. And don't forget it. If you're a widower, give it to God. If you're a single parent, give it to God. Why do you give it to him? Because he is careful with everything you give him. And nothing that you give him will ever go to waste. That's what you want in a leader. You want a person who comes, who is broken and weak and needs you, and you need them. You know, can you imagine? None of you have ever heard me sing. Could you imagine me leading the singing or coming up here and leading worship? That's a quick way to empty this building permanently. I need the worship team. I'm not a technical guy. I need those people back there. I can't play any musical instrument. I need these people. If you get a pastor who doesn't need you, you don't have a church anymore. Look for somebody who needs you as much as you need them. And God will do something special. In your weakness, he will be strong. Marvelous light. The worship team is going to come and lead us in song. So they're going to come and gather. Then I'm going to pray with us. And then I'm going to give you instructions about how you get some food out of this whole morning. And then I'm going to say grace, okay? T. team. Please stand, if you're able. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So what's going to happen now is I'm going to go out and we're going to go to the back of the church and then around the corner and come in through the fellowship hall doors. And you're going to pick up your food and then go back out onto the lawn. And that's where we'll have some fellowship time. So we're going to pray and give thanks for the food. And then you're going to follow me. They told me I had to go first. I don't like that, but, you know, I'll leave something for you, I promise. Father, thank you for the food that we're about to share. Thank you that you are great at sitting at tables and eating and sharing your love with people. You did it with all kinds of people. You did it with the Pharisees. You did it with women and prostitutes. And you did it with children. And Lord, we pray that this would be a love meal. Thank you for the hands that have provided it and worked so hard. But most of all, Father, thank you that during this time, we can actually share your grace and your love with each other, as different as we all are. So bless the food and bless us to your service. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
can tell the sun to rise? Who can show the dawn its place? I could spend a thousand years and only start to know your ways. Who can measure what you're worth? Who can fathom what you've done? I could write a thousand songs and never capture heaven's love. I could live a thousand lives.